each of you this morning in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church, and the ones that we will someday give an account to face to face. We appreciated the Sunday school lesson on our life, on our daily life, and our journey through life, and the questions that sometimes can come to us. Why am I here? And what is the meaning and purpose of life? Brothers and sisters, if we have an eternal focus, we will find that the earthly things pale in comparison to the rewards that are awaiting us. For a few thoughts this morning, I'd like to think about, first of all, about Peter. And I think I mentioned to you before my interest in his life. He's one of those disciples that it was one of the, he was one of the core disciples. Jesus had a group of disciples, group of 12 disciples. Actually, there were more than that. But out of that group of 12, there was often three, and Peter was that one. And sometimes it's interesting to think why he was there. He was so impulsive. He was so random. And I don't know what other adjectives to put in there, but you just hardly knew what would come out of his mouth. And at what time? He said after the crucifixion, and after the resurrection, the disciples found themselves alone, and Peter said, "I go fishing. Tired of just sitting around." I could hear him saying it. "Tired of sitting around. I'm going fishing." And it was later on then that Jesus came and said, "Peter, feed my sheep." And Peter got a lot of focus, and then he kind of reacted to that and said, "Well, Lord, yeah, but what about this man? What are you going to have for him to do?" And just that attitude. Well, Peter wrote two books of the Bible, and we like to, you can open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter's attitude toward life comes out in his writing as well. And we'd like to look at some verses, especially focus on chapter 2. However, in chapter 1, you can look at verse 3, where he says, chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And it goes on, and just tremendous language that he's using. A lively hope. And this is, when you think of the context that this is written, the book of 1 Peter was written to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. But if you look at if you read the book, it's 1 and 2 Peter are focused toward suffering people, toward people who were very stressed in their in their life, and he's giving them hope and strength. And that's why I think Peter was a good one to write a book like this, focusing on the needs of hurting Christians wherever they find themselves. And it's a good book for us to focus on this morning too. I don't know what you're facing. Some of you may be on a mountaintop, but others might be on a slide downward. And that's what life is sometimes. It can be that way. So if you feel this morning that your life maybe is on a slide, and you're not sure where it's sliding to, maybe this message can be an inspiration and help to you. I'd like to read chapter 2, first 10 verses. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones. There it is again, that lively. Lively, we saw that in chapter 1, verse 3. Lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up a spiritual sacrifice is acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The title of the message this morning is Living Stones. Living Stones. And if this passage, it's not quite every verse, but quite a few verses make reference to a stone. Now, I brought some stones along this morning, and we're going to think about stones. Not sure which one to get out. Actually, I just might lay them all out. Some of these are stones that I found and collected. Some of them are stones that are part of a collection of one of my sons, and you can talk to them later to find out which one. Stones are all varying shapes and sizes, and what I'm missing here this morning is maybe what would be a common stone that we find in the dirt around your house. But stones are not, the title of the message is Living Stones. Now, is this stone alive? Well, believe it or not, there's some people say that stones are actually alive, but I don't agree with that. Most people say they are not alive, and I think they're correct. A stone is not a living organism, but yet, according to the verses that we read, according to verse 5, verses 4 and 5, it talks about a living stone. It says Christ is a living stone. Actually, he is the cornerstone. I don't have a cornerstone with me here this morning. He is the cornerstone. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Ephesians 2:20. And we're going to be turning to that possibly later, but it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being a chief cornerstone. Now go to verse 7 in 1 Peter. We read that, and it's talking about Jesus Christ. Actually, verse 6, the thought starts, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. That's another direct reference to Jesus Christ. Parallels Ephesians 2:20. Jesus, according to verse 7, Jesus is a stone of decision, a precious stone to those who accept him, and a stone of stumbling to those who do not. So Jesus will bring about, what will you do with Jesus? Depending on what you do with Jesus, he will be a precious stone to you. He will be a foundation. He will be a rock. He will be a strength, a fortress. But if you do not, but if Jesus is not that to you, he will be a stone of stumbling. Matthew 21, 42 to 44 says, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read the scriptures? A stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in your eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bearing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Very sobering thought that Jesus Christ is a stone of decision. Now, I believe these verses that we read this morning here in 1 Peter have a picture of the Old Testament temple. And Jesus Christ, of course, being the cornerstone of the and the temple, the Old Testament temple, is pointing forward to the church. Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of the church. And I'd like to think of us as us this morning, as living stones that make up the temple of the church. We are living, lively stones. Are you a living stone this morning? Or are you dead? A stone that is not fulfilling, that cannot be useful, that cannot be a part of the wall of the building. What are we building? I'm already alluding to that. We're not building a new temple this morning, but we're building the church of Jesus Christ. And we already, we'll turn to Ephesians. You can turn there a while, but we read verse 20, and I'd like to read verse 21, in whom also the building fitly framed together groweth unto an a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are builded together for an habitation through God through the Spirit. I believe I mangled that up. We are building our own lives in a sense. Jesus Christ has started the foundation. He has become the cornerstone in this wall the church is being built. Where do we find ourselves in that? In a sense, we build our lives. In a sense, we choose. We must choose. If we're going to be a part of this, we need to choose to be a living stone. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In building this and becoming and choosing to be a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, his church. And as we think about becoming a living stone, we cannot become a living stone before chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, verse 1 happens. Before you, most of you know of our building project. But before we started putting up the walls, we needed to destroy what was there. And brothers and sisters, this morning, the same is true. We cannot build our lives for Jesus Christ if we haven't first destroyed the old structures or allowed Jesus Christ to destroy them, to take them away, to take away the malice and the guile and the hypocrisies and the envies and evil speakings. That has to start first. And then we can present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable servants. Now, what makes dead stones alive? What makes dead stones alive? We'll go here to Ephesians. These are tremendous verses. Ephesians chapter 2. It starts out again like we just read in 1 Peter chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were dead stones. We were dead stones. There was nothing there that could be, there was nothing in those, in that deadness itself that could build the Church of Jesus Christ. But we were quickened, but you hath he quickened, and that word quickened is an important word that compares to the liveliness, the living that God can put into dead stones. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, what makes dead stones alive? It is the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 11 says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Dead stones are made alive by the presence of the Holy Spirit and allowing that Spirit to work in our lives. That's a theological point, but its practical outworking is necessary to be a living stone. And we could focus on that this morning, but I think we'll move on. The work of Christ is also what makes dead stones alive. Verse 4, Ephesians 2, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins," dead as a stone, dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, I can hardly stop reading there, but well, maybe we'll continue. That it's a work of Christ. We were dead in sins. That work of Christ hath quickened us, again, made alive, turning a dead stone into a living stone. That is what makes dead stones alive. Now, some practical applications. We need to picture ourselves as stones, living stones in a building that is built by God. God is building his church. And as he builds, he beholds you and me. What does he see? It's as God looks at these stones. He looks at each one of you, and he looks at this one, and all these. And he says, "These are stones I can use." This thought comes out at the end of chapter 2 in Ephesians, verse 18. "For through him we have both access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being a chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." We read those verses before. But God is calling you this morning. He's calling people from all personality types, some like Peter, some like John, some like the other disciples. The study of the disciples is an interesting study, because we learn how Jesus called them, and they were all different, but they were his core group. And God created personality types. God divided the earth into races and languages and backgrounds and strengths, and each of those brings a diversity that God uses for his church. When we look at a stone wall today, it's usually, they're pretty nondescript. It's a concrete block is a concrete block. But there is walls using, sometimes in the old days, they would use different colors of bricks and kind of variegate them together. But God's wall that he's building with us as stones is beautiful. And that beauty is reflected in each of you. And I appreciate the influence and the perspectives of each of you as you blend and become part of this wall. Many beautiful stones make a beautiful wall. The practical applications again. What does God see as he looks upon us? Number one, as far as practical applications, a living stone allows itself to be placed by the master builder. A living stone allows itself to be placed by the master builder. If you'd mind, go back to Solomon's temple. It says in 1 Kings 6:7, and the house when it was in building was built of stone, made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in the building. And what I take from that is our lives are being shaped and made ready. And we go through life and we go through difficult times. And through those difficult times, our lives are being shaped and made ready. Josephus adds to that. He says, now the whole structure of the temple was made with great skill of polished stones, and those laid together so very harmoniously and smoothly that there appeared to be to the spectators no sign of any hammer or other instrument of architecture, but as if without any use of them, the entire materials had naturally united themselves together, that the agreement of one part with another seemed rather to have been natural than to have risen from the force of tools upon them. That's kind of wordy, but it's very interesting how, and I take a parallel to that, to the building together of a body, the church, where if the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and Jesus Christ is is the cornerstone of our lives, the harmonious construction of this wall will be a sight to behold. And I think it's that thought is encouraging to me, drawing again a parallel to the Sunday school lesson. If we feel like building the church is all up to us, is all up to you and me to make it work, it's sort of like going through life and feeling like fulfillment in life is all up to me to find it. I have to find it somewhere. If that very search or that very determination to build the church on our own strength will fail. But as we allow our lives to be molded by Jesus Christ and be flexible to the things that God brings into our lives. How did Josephus say it here? The materials had naturally united themselves together, that the agreement of one part without another seemed rather to have been natural than to have arisen from the force of tools. Sometimes we use the force of tools to make things happen, and it just usually often wrecks it. So let's have the foundation right. Let's have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Let's allow the work of Christ in our lives. And then the structure will be built and naturally unite itself together. I really believe that. Isaiah 64:8, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art a potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Sometimes we want to argue where God has placed us. Sometimes we feel like we're pretty nondescript, and I'm not sure which one is nondescript. We wish that we would be polished like this one or cut like this one. Or maybe have that beautiful color of this one or this one. But we feel like we're this one. This is actually important. It's a piece of iron ore that I found when I was a boy. But We're not content with where we are. We wish we were somewhere else. We wish we had a different personality. We wish we had different strengths. We wish we had, we on and on and on. Again, it's a way of using tools to accomplish what we want, see? And it's not just graciously allowing God to use us where he placed us. Another practical application is a living stone allows itself to be trimmed and polished by the master builder. I don't have any polished stones here. I have a cut or trimmed, not sure which, a crystal there, I believe it is. But the process of cutting or trimming or polishing is not fun or easy. Came across this, many valuable stones lose as much as 60% of their initial size and mass before they are considered finished as beautiful jewels. So I don't know how big this crystal was when it was first worked at, but it may have lost quite a bit in the process. Actually, I don't have it turned right there. It's more crystals are visible. Through grinding and polishing, our master is taking the dross out of our lives, stripping it away the things that are not useful or not needed, that are a detriment. But our carnal response to that is sometimes like Romans 9:20, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" That's our response. We need to give up ourselves, give up our own agenda. Luke 14:25-27, "And there went great multitudes with Jesus. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and child and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." You know, the dearest things on earth can and will let us down. And that's why we need to allow the master builder to direct into our lives. And we need to allow him to do the cutting and the polishing. Because our hope, our tendency is to get too tied to this world, to even our father and our mother and our closest ones to us. The dearest things on earth can and will at times let us down. May we trust the master builder, the master stone shaper, and become a living stone. A living stone also understands that he is just a small part. God, the master builder, has a special and unique place for him. We could let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for more thoughts on this. A living stone understands that he is just a small part. God, the master builder, has a unique and special place for him. 1 Corinthians 12 is the chapter where it talks about the diversities of gifts and it goes down through and lists many gifts, and they're all great and they're all things that God can use. But he says in verses 22 to 25 is more of a conclusion to this. Well, I don't know. This whole chapter is packed. I don't know that it's a conclusion necessarily. But there's a thought I want to pull out here in verses 22 to 25. The verses before talk about, like 15 says about the foot, because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body. Each one recognizing their place again. The stone that they are, the living stone that God has created, God has allowed you to be. We choose. I'm not saying here that God places us into the wall and we have no choice. We do need to choose to be placed. We do need to choose to allow this process. But when we do become a member, then we do need to accept where we are. Now, verse 22 brings a thought in here. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Living stones are all different, but each have their own unique gift to contribute. God's plan for fitment at times is opposite to my own thinking. So what the point I'm trying to say, and the point of these verses here, seems to be saying that sometimes we can get the thought that there's stones that are polished, and these are the ones that God can use because they're so strong. But yet these verses say that the ones that are not honorable or are less honorable are more, the ones that are more feeble are necessary. And actually, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And so let's not get the picture that the church is made up of perfect people. Because none of us are perfect. Now this stone, I might need to be corrected after the service if I'm wrong on this, but I think this one is a geode. And this, a geode is a stone that you pick it up, they're not in this area. You find them in southwestern United States, Arizona, and places like that, New Mexico possibly. But it looks like a regular rock until you break it open. And inside of it is very beautiful patterns. And sometimes this is maybe not the best representation of one. I think it is one, correct? But, and so it makes a point that within the less honorable members of the body, God has some real strengths in you. If you consider yourself a less honorable, I think we all consider ourselves that. I mean, who among us thinks that we are something? If we are something, we are nothing. So God can use blessings. God can use our strengths, even if we think we don't have any at all. We are all just a very small part. God has a special plan in place for us. A living stone, another practical application, a living stone has an effect on the stones around him. A living stone has an effect on the stones around him. And that's a characteristic of a living stone. Now, dead stone, I don't know that these stones have a lot of, other than it makes a variety. You put them all together, I don't know that they influence each other. But a living stone has an influence. No one likes to be around something that is dying or dead. I don't need to tell you that. We stay away from things that are dying or dead. We need to. I'm not talking about humanity here. I'm talking about whether it's vegetation or a tree or whatever. It's something to get rid of, an animal. But I think there's truth to draw from out of this for living stones in a church as well. A little bit of carnality or spiritually deadness in my life will have an effect. It does have an effect in those around me. So let's be alive. Let's allow the Spirit of God to cleanse us and to make us holy so that we can have a holy and cleansing effect on those around us. A living stone cannot survive disconnected with the cornerstone. John 15, verses 4 to 5, talk about the vine. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Here Jesus uses the metaphor of a grapevine. But I believe also that a stone cannot be useful if it refuses to be placed in the wall and be connected with the cornerstone. Not every stone in a wall is connected to the cornerstone, but the cornerstone, the influence goes out in all directions, and so it does inevitably affect each of the stones that is placed in the wall, even if they're not the next stone to it, if you understand. But if we refuse to be placed in the wall where the master builder wants to place us, we cannot survive. We cannot be useful because we're not connected to the cornerstone. We're not connected to the vine. Also, a living stone builds with an eternal vision. Life is more than a here and now. And we saw that again in the Sunday school lesson, where if you have a focus on life, here, if that's all your focus is, you'll be miserable. You will, because searching for happiness and meaning in life cannot be found here, or it leads to a drive that can never be satisfied. But if our vision is eternal, if a living stone builds and has an eternal vision, a living stone understands that he's just a small part of God's eternal plan. And I'd like to turn in closing to Revelation 21 and look at the description of a heavenly wall. I'd like to start reading at verse 9, Revelation 21. This is what we're pointing forward to. This is what we're looking forward to. This is the wall that will have, that will last for eternity. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the three gates, and on the north three gates, and on the south three gates, and on the west three gates, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, and the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, to the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. May we be faithful so that we can be a part of that glorious wall, the building, Lord, is building the city that is coming down, the city of the New Jerusalem that is awaiting for us. God is preparing that for us. Let's be faithful. Let's kneel for prayer.